The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
How do we know that the wrath to come in 1 Thessalonians 5 is really about the tribulation? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. And before we move on, I want to remind you about our National Bible Conference, which is coming up very soon. You can find out more about that by going to faithalone.org. Well, we're taking questions from listeners just like you. If you've got questions, send them to us through email, radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thank you very much for listening to the show. We're going to be taking some questions. I can't wait to get onto a series, though, where I think we're going to be hitting a series soon, as soon as we finish Doctrine for Disciples, our latest co-authored book. And then Bob and I have other single author books in the works, too. But we need to do a series soon.
Yes.
But for now, let's do some questions. Here is one from Don. And Don says, in a radio podcast, Bob says that 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, refers to the tribulation. He speaks as if it's obvious from the context, but I don't see it as obvious. Can you explain how Bob comes to the conclusion that the wrath in this verse is speaking specifically of the tribulation period?
Okay, good question, Don. We recently did a regional conference. Was that the one that you weren't at?
I wasn't at North Carolina. North Carolina. Yeah, I'm not allowed in North Carolina.
You are too. Okay, anyway, one of the things that is apparent in 1 Thessalonians is the entire epistle is about the soon return of Christ. The end of every chapter talks about that. For example, chapter 1, verse 10 says, the readers had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, in the Bible, orge, or wrath, is always in time. There is no such thing as eternal wrath. I assume Don thinks that maybe the option is this is referring to the lake of fire and eternal condemnation, but that's never called wrath. And the wrath to come, at least in God's program, the very next aspect of wrath to come is the tribulation.
So maybe also Don was thinking about present-day wrath, being shown wrath right here and now. So why is this wrath not like, let's say, the wrath Paul was talking about in Romans?
Okay, that's a good question. And I think the answer would be that this is something that everyone in the church is delivered from, yeah. Not just some. Notice, for example, in chapter 2, I mentioned chapter 1 ends with a reference to the soon return of Christ.
Yeah.
In chapter 2 and verse 19, you want to read that one?
For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?
Yeah, now the word for coming is parousia. It's almost become an English word. It's the soon return of Christ. And right. So here in chapter 2, he ends in saying that the readers are his glory and his joy and yeah. his crown of rejoicing.
So there's a coming to come. There's a future coming.
Right.
He has an event in view.
And he's thinking of the judgment seat of Christ. When Christ returns, there will be the judgment seat of Christ, and they will be a cause of reward for him. Then in the end of chapter 3 and verse 13.
So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So there's a special coming with all the saints.
And that coming again is parousia there. And the time when he comes with all the saints is at the end of the tribulation.
Yeah.
After the rapture and at the end of the tribulation. Then in chapter 4, it also ends with a reference to the soon return of Christ. How about chapter 4 and verse 17?
Yeah, well, and even 16.
I guess 16, yeah.
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So this is a very special event that Paul is repeatedly referring to.
Right.
Future event.
And 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 is the most important rapture passage in the entire New Testament. In fact, it's the only passage that actually uses the term rapture. Now, it doesn't use the term rapture in English or in Greek, but in the Latin translation, it's rapturo.
Right. It's a little bit of a journey from the Greek to the English via
right.
the Latin, but the idea is being caught up, right?
Being caught up. Yeah, the word's harpazo, like you harpoon something, and we're going to be caught up. So then 5:1 through 11 is not some new context. It's continuing 4:13 through 18. He says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you.
So these are prophetic times and seasons, right?
Exactly. In fact, could you read verse 2?
For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And so this is a reference to prophecy. And
right.
In fact, isn't it Jesus' own prophecy?
Yeah.
Right?
Sure. Well, and Old Testament prophecies. But
right.
Yeah.
For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape.
So, notice the they shall not escape, but then verse 4.
And again, this is if you're thinking present wrath, that's not what Paul's talking about. He's thinking something future, something that's known in prophecy, something you're going to escape
right.
in the future.
But notice the shift between they and you between 3 and 4.
Yeah.
In verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief.
Mm.
You are all sons of light and sons of the day. And then he shifts to we. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober.
Right.
Well, guess what? This imagery of the thief in the night and watching comes from Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus said, I'm coming again as a thief in the night, and you're to be watchful.
Yeah.
And so this whole context leading up to verse 9 is all about the soon return of Christ. And then when he says in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. When he says that, we're hearkening back to what he had said earlier about we should not be morally asleep, but we should be morally watchful. And he's saying, but wait a minute, even whether we're watchful or not, we're going to be with him forever. And that starts with being caught up in the rapture and escaping the wrath to come. So, Don, it's a good question. My challenge to you would be to read 4:13 to 5:11 carefully, also the ending of each chapter, and see if you don't notice that all of this is talking about the coming of Christ. It's not talking about the end of the millennium when the great white throne judgment will take place. This is talking about the return of Christ and the rapture.
All right. Well, let's take another question. This one is from Nareda. And Nareda asks, on Matthew 7:21, how are the people able to prophesy, cast out demons, and do many wonders if they didn't do the will of God? Will God let someone use his power if they're not really his servants and never really knew him?
That's a good question. And in one sense, I don't know how that works. But we do know that, for example, in the book of Acts, there were 7 sons of a man named Sceva, and they were casting out demons in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And one of the demons turned on them and beat them up and cast them out of the house. And they said, Paul we know, Jesus we know, but who are you?
Who are you?
Yeah. You find that they had the power to do that. Now, how? I assume God allowed them to do it by using the name of Jesus.
Right.
You could have, well, for example, when Jesus sent out the 70, they did lots of miracles, right? Like, I mean, they would heal people.
Yeah.
And they would cast out demons.
Yeah.
Wasn't Judas one of the 70?
Well, that's a good point. And I think about in Luke 11, when Jesus is casting out demons and the scribes and Pharisees come to him and they're like, well, you're doing that by the power of Beelzebub. And then Jesus, he has this kind of interesting line. He says, he gives them some reasons why that's impossible. You know, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. But then he says, if chapter 11, verse 19, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?
Yeah, that's a good
point. So Jesus is assuming, you know, or he's admitting that they're casting out demons too, but how are they doing it? I mean, they're not Christians. I mean, these are the, you know.
Or born-again Jews at that point.
Or even, maybe they're not even born-again Jews, but they're doing it. So how are they doing it? Maybe God just decides to have mercy upon the person who's afflicted by the demons. I don't know.
Right. And, of course, in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, they say, haven't we cast out demons in your name, done many mighty wonders in your name,
and
prophesied in your name? And the repetition is in your name. It would work even if they only thought they had done these things.
Right.
I mean, let's say they were giving what they thought were true prophetic messages and they weren't.
Right.
Well, still, they thought they were doing it, and they thought they were doing it in Jesus' name.
Yeah, that's a great point. So there's room for self-deception here. This is what they're claiming for themselves, whether or not it actually happened.
Right. Now, the fact that we're not told by the Lord that he rebukes them and says, wait a minute, you didn't do these things, may suggest that they did. But I think there's enough flexibility here to say some of these people actually did some of these things.
Yeah.
And some of these people probably just thought they were doing this in the name of God.
Yeah.
But what's interesting is in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, which immediately precedes this, he says twice, you will know them by their fruits, and the them are the false prophets.
Mm.
And the fruits of false prophets, according to later in Matthew, are their teachings. So if you hear a person who's claiming to be a prophet of God, they're speaking things which are contrary to the word of God, mm-hmm. then you know that's not a true prophet.
It's an interesting issue. It's a tough passage, but you asked a good question, Narita. Thank you very much for that. And also, thank you, Don, for your question. We love to hear from you guys. When we hear from you, we know that there are people listening, people who find our program helpful. So reach out to us. Send us an email at radio@faithalone.org. And if you'd like to give and support the program, you can go to faithalone.org, or be sure to review us on whatever app that you're using to listen to the podcast. We need all the good reviews we can get to boost us in the searchability ratings. So thank you very much for your support, for listening, and we'll see you guys next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax-deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's program, we're going to talk about the holiness of God, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.